Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Well, good morning, everyone. Can we start our service off here right now before I get into the message by welcoming our online crowd this morning? Can we welcome them? Welcome those of you that are watching online. There are probably a ton of you this morning, given the weather, and we want to welcome you. We'll take your Bible out this morning and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 11, if you would. Mark, chapter 11. Today, we're starting off a brand new series called Connect. And over the next few minutes, I want to talk about connecting to prayer. Connecting to prayer. So we're going to be reading out of Mark, chapter 11, beginning with the 15th verse. Here's what it says. It says, when they arrived, speaking about Jesus and the disciples, back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered into the temple. Now, when he got in there, he saw something. And as soon as he saw what he saw, look what it says. He began to drive out the people who were buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers, and he knocked over the chairs of those selling doves. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. And then he turned and he said to them, the scriptures have declared this, that my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. But you have turned it into a den of thieves. Now, verse 18, when the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law heard what Jesus had done, it was at that moment they began planning how they could kill him. However, they were afraid of him because the people were so amazed at his teaching. Now, I've read that verse the way that we usually read it, okay? Now, I want to read that verse, and I want to show you the impact that that verse was meant to have when Mark wrote it, because Mark was trying to communicate something. Jesus, in this setting, when he walks into the temple, is trying to communicate something. So if you can visualize the Bible with me for a moment this morning, can you imagine Jesus has been away with his disciples? They come back to Jerusalem. Jesus walks into the temple. And he sees something. And when he sees what he sees, the Bible says he is upset. He is mad. And so notice what it says there. It says Jesus saw people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. And then what does it say? Get into the text. It says, and he turned around and he knocked over the tables. And he kicked down the chairs. And in the other time the story is written in Mark, it says he took a whip and he drove them out. It doesn't say that Jesus asked the money changers to nicely to leave the temple. He didn't say, hey guys, you probably shouldn't be doing this. Could you please depart? Could you exit this way? No, here's what happened. Jesus did this to the tables. I'm sure that's coming out of my salary, by the way. This is what he did, because he was trying to make a point. He was trying to get their attention. And good biblical interpretation forces us to read this. You see, we read the Bible so sterile. It's like, and Jesus knocked over the tables and he kicked down the chairs and la-di-da-di-da. No, read it with feeling, read it with passion. Visualize what was happening. Mayhem. People weren't standing there. People were running for the exits everywhere. If you were a money changer, you were grabbing whatever you could grab before Jesus got a hold of it, and you were booking it out of there because you didn't know if you were going to end up like a table. Was he coming after you next? Good biblical interpretation forces us to look at this text and ask a question. Because Mark is trying to communicate something to his reader. Here's what he's trying to communicate. Jesus was mad. Okay? Jesus wasn't a little perturbed. Jesus was irate. He is mad. His face is red when he flips over the tables and knocks down the chairs. And the question we have to ask ourselves when we read this text before we just go on to the next verse is, why? What's going on here that has made Jesus so mad? And the answer is this. Jesus is mad because the main reason or purpose for the temple had been compromised. His father's house had been compromised. Why? Because the main thing was no longer the main thing. You say, well, what was the main thing, Pastor? Well, you go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, and God tells us the main purpose of the temple. He says, my house, my temple, shall be a house of prayer for all nations. And so Jesus does all this. He's upset, he's mad, he's irate, because the focus of his father's house had been lost. People had missed it. They had gotten off track. And instead of being a house of prayer, it had become a place of, get this, religious activity, business, and entertainment. Now, does that sound familiar? To me, that's like a lot of churches in America today. They're places of religious activity, business, and entertainment, but not prayer. You see, here's what's happening. Because the priests who were in charge of the temple had failed to keep the main thing, which was prayer, the main thing, the Jews who are living in the land, the Roman Empire, are not having, get this, an impact on the culture. In other words, their religion is powerless. There is no power, there is no glory, there is no witness emanating from the temple that is changing Roman culture. And that's why Jesus is so upset. It's not because they're selling sacrifices. We're going to talk about that in a moment. That was legitimate. It's because of what had happened. They'd been distracted, derailed from the real purpose of the temple. Now let me connect the dots for you here. Because how does that apply to us today? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says this, and he's talking to us today. Don't you realize that you are God's temple, that you are God's house now, and that his spirit dwells in you, his spirit dwells in me. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter goes on to say this, do you not realize that all of you, you are now God's priests? What was the responsibility of the priest in the temple? To make sure that it was a house of prayer, because that's what God our Father identified as his number one priority for his house. So that means that if I am God's temple, and I am, right? You are. And if I am God's priest of that temple, and you are, that means that we are responsible for making the priority of our lives what? Prayer. Yeah. Why? Because everything rises and falls in life on prayer. It's the foundation for everything we do as individuals, for everything we do as a church. See, prayer is my avenue to relationship with God. That's why it's so important. Prayer is what creates an atmosphere that opens the doors for the Holy Spirit to move in my life, to move in my marriage, to move in my family, to move in my community, to move in my nation. And without prayer, the only resource that I have is me. Without a prayer life, the only thing I've got is me. Whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever resources I have, that's it. It ends with me if I'm not praying. And you know what? That's pretty sad. Because if all I have is me, I'm in big trouble. Without prayer, here's what happens to us. Life becomes all about me. When I'm not praying, I start to get inward focused. I start to become selfish. Have you ever noticed that about your life? When you start to lose your connection with God, you start to get selfish. Life starts to become about me. Well, I want this and I want that and I don't like this and I don't like that. And so the main problem when Jesus arrives on the earth, when he arrives on the scene in Jerusalem, is that he gets there and he realizes that all the religious leaders have become inward focused and selfish. They don't really care about other people. They care about themselves. They care about their reputations. They care about their prestige. They care about their material possessions. And so Jesus is mad. See, their relationship, their connection to God had become about religion rather than relationship. And as a result, what were the priests doing? They were leading the people, the Jewish people, into religion and keeping them from experiencing a relationship with God, because now all they knew was religion. They had lost the relationship. And that was killing their impact on the community. Why? Because religion has never transformed anyone. Religion has never transformed a community. It's never transformed a nation or a life. Only relationship with the living God can do that. Can you say amen? And so they'd gotten all caught up in religion and forsaken the relationship because they lost their connection to God. There are two things that happen when we fail to pray in our life, when prayer is not our priority, whether it's an individual or whether it's as a church. First, when we stop praying, we become religious like the Pharisees and the religious leaders. We get cold, we get calloused, we lack compassion, and we no longer, this is the worst thing, we no longer care about the things that Jesus cares about. Do you know what Jesus cares about most in this world? People. People. And so Jesus was angry in this text because people were being used and abused instead of loved and cared for. Let me give you a little tip today. You want to make the living God really mad? Stop caring for people. Abuse people. Treat people badly. Because all throughout the scriptures, we know that what is closest to God's heart, the orphans, the widows, the marginalized in society, those that have no voice. God says, I want you to take care of people because people are the thing I love most. I don't care about your buildings. I don't care about your programming. I care about people. And when we lose our connection in prayer, we lose our connection to God's compassionate heart for people. And it makes it easier for us to walk by people that are in need and not even notice. That makes God mad. So what was happening in this particular story? Who were these money changers? Well, the money changers were merchants who sold sacrifices to the people who had traveled a long way to get to Jerusalem to come to the temple so that they would have something to offer to God. They actually served a legitimate purpose. So it's not just about Jesus saying, hey, don't sell things. He's not mad that they're selling offerings in the temple, selling sacrifices, selling animals, selling grain. He's not mad about that because there was a legitimate reason. If you were coming a long distance, you weren't going to drag your sacrifice with you. It's easier to buy at the door, right? Here's the problem. Because there was no other place once people had arrived at the temple for them to buy animals or buy grain for a sacrifice, these money changers knew that they had people over a barrel and they were charging exorbitant high rates for these sacrifices. I mean, they were charging 6, 7, 8 times what they should have been charging people for these sacrifices. So in a practical sense, what was happening is you had people that didn't have very many means. They didn't have much money. They had traveled all the way to Jerusalem so they could come to the temple to do what? Worship God with their sacrifice, as was their Jewish duty. And when they got there, guess what? The prices were so high because these money changers were gouging people that they couldn't afford to buy their sacrifice, which meant they couldn't enter into the temple, which meant that they couldn't worship, which meant that they couldn't have a relationship with God in that sacrificial system. So why was Jesus mad? Because the money changers were keeping people from having relationship with him. Do you get it? This isn't about selling a few sacrifices. This is about people. Second thing that happens when prayer is not the priority of our life or our church is we end up replacing our dependence and our trust in God with cheap substitutes and other people and other things in our life. Basically, we begin to rely on ourselves. We begin to rely on our church and the things that we have here. We rely on our abilities, our ingenuity, our gifts, our intellect to try and succeed in life, to try and succeed as a church instead of relying on God. And Jesus is reminding us in this text, my house shall first and foremost be called a house of prayer. Depend on me, not yourselves. Because do you know what the biggest problem in the lives of believers in churches is today? It's prayerlessness, hands down. And so I'm challenging you today to connect to prayer. We have to rebuild the altar of prayer in our lives and in our churches all across America. There are two types of prayer altars that the scripture speaks about: personal prayer altars and corporate prayer altars. Now, I want you to understand something this morning. The Bible says this, that you individually are a house of prayer. And it also says that we together are a house of prayer. It's both and. And according to Jesus' own words, the distinguishing mark of his house is not preaching, it's not teaching, it's not worship, it's not relevant programming, it's not cool lights, it's not buildings, it's the power and practice of prayer that distinguishes us from every other organization on the planet. Can you say amen? That's our distinguishing mark. Think about it. The church was birthed while people were praying in the upper room, right? Isn't that what it tells us in Acts? They weren't preaching, they weren't serving, they weren't building, they weren't doing ministry. They were praying, and they gathered in one accord, and they were praying day and night. When Peter and John were put in prison for preaching the gospel, it's interesting that the church didn't launch a protest out in the streets. What did the church do? It says immediately they called a prayer meeting and they began to pray for the release of Peter and John. Why is that? Because in the early church, prayer was as natural as breathing. It was their go-to move. If anything at all happened, the first thing that came to their mind is pray, call a prayer meeting. It was their first response. Why? Because they understood something. Prayer always precedes victory. You might want to write that down. Prayer always precedes victory. That would be great on your bathroom mirror. That would be great on your refrigerator. Every time you reach to get something from the fridge, that you're reminded of the importance of prayer, because prayer precedes your victory. Why is it important? Because most people in most churches today, the first response, our first response is not to pray. It's to pick up the phone and call our friend. It's to pick up the phone and call a pastor. It's to sit there and think about, how am I going to solve this problem? What am I going to do? Instead of, God, what are you going to do? Right? That's why churches, that's why individuals lack power today. That's why we lack solutions and influence and impact, because prayer is not our go-to move. That's why from Genesis to Revelation, the scripture encourages us to build an altar of prayer to the Lord. And so it's a very simple point to the message this morning, that if we as individuals, if we as a corporate body, Life Church, really want to make a difference in this community, in this region, if we really want to see victory, then we have to build an altar of prayer. Now, I want to look at two questions this morning. First of all, why? Why is it important for us to build an altar of prayer? What will it do for me? And secondly, the practical question is, well, how do I do that? So let's start. Why build an altar of prayer? Let me give you some reasons this morning. First of all, because the altar of prayer is the place of communion or fellowship with God. It's the place of consecration, a place of dedication and surrender to God. And it's also the place of commissioning or sending by God. All three of those things happen in relationship to prayer when you look at the scriptures. Do you know that there are problems that can only be solved through prayer in your life? There are problems in our world today, in our community today, that can only be solved if we pray. Second, the altar of prayer provides us with spiritual fuel. Think about it. Many believers are living on an empty gas tank. They're doing, doing, doing. They're going, going, going. But because they live prayerless lives, that spiritual tank never gets refilled. And here's the problem with that. You can't give to others what you yourself do not possess. That's just a spiritual principle. I can't give to other people what I don't possess myself. So if my tank is empty, and for a lot of people, their tanks are empty, here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to minister. We're trying to solve problems. We're trying to get our family healthy, our marriage healthy, and we're giving out of our emptiness rather than giving out of our overflow. That doesn't work, right? Won't work. So prayer fills your spiritual fuel tank. Third, the altar of prayer is where spiritual transactions take place between us and God. In other words, it's at that altar of prayer where we find God's grace and his mercy and his wisdom and his revelation and his healing and his deliverance and provisions and solutions. We receive encouragement from the Holy Spirit there, understanding, patience, endurance, strength, and direction. It's in prayer we find the resources that we need to live an overcoming life and to be a prevailing church amidst the darkness that surrounds us. All of that stuff is found in prayer. Let me give you seven other things that happen when we pray real quickly. Number one, prayer raises the spiritual temperature in our lives. Do you know the Bible talks a lot about lukewarmness, doesn't it? Do you know what the temperature of lukewarmness is? 70 degrees. 70 degrees. What is the temperature of boiling? Boiling water. The boiling point is 212 degrees. That's a big gap there. So how do you get from 70 degrees to 212 degrees? You pray. Because when you pray, the spiritual temperature in your life starts rising. You say, I want to be a passionate, red-hot believer. Pray. And you'll go from being a lukewarm believer to a red-hot, passionate, boiling believer. Number two, prayer provides us with vision and strategy. It gives us direction for our life. Three, prayer provides us with the power we need to overcome so that as we experience victory, the people around us can experience victory. Here's an interesting thought. How many of you know that if you're not living a victorious life, your children are going to struggle to live a victorious life? Your mate is going to struggle to live a victorious life. The people around you are going to struggle to live a victorious life because when you break through and you get the victory, they can get the victory. That's why we pray. Fourth, prayer gives us authority over our flesh. How many of you would like authority over your flesh? It also gives you authority over all of the false voices of this world that call out to you every single day that are trying to distract you from God's path for your life. How do we overcome those voices? How do we overcome the flesh? Through prayer. Fifth, I love this one. Prayer gives us the assurance, the confidence, and the boldness that we need to live out our destinies. How many of you need more confidence and boldness in your life? I do. You get that when you spend time in the throne room in prayer with God, communing, talking with him. I love it when it says Jesus got to Jerusalem. It says he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. He said, you know what? This is the direction. And he was full of confidence and assurance that his mission was going to be accomplished. Sixth, prayer increases the anointing in your life. And seven, prayer purifies our lives and our motives. Now, we hear a lot about prayer purifying our behavior patterns, right? And our thought patterns, but we don't talk much about our motives in the Christian faith. Because it's kind of understood that we always do things for the right motive. You know what? I'm going to just confess to you right now. I don't always do things for the right motive. And the Holy Spirit has to speak to me and say, you know, that was a really nice thing that you did, but you didn't really do that for me. You did that for you. You did that because you wanted the applause of men. Right? Because we're human, we're flesh. And so sometimes we don't even realize our own motives until the Holy Spirit points them out to us. So there are all these reasons why we need to pray. But then it comes down to a practical thing. How do I do it? How do I build an altar of prayer? Well, number one, you start this way. You have to make it your main priority. In other words, every day you have choices. There are lots of things you could do on any given day, but I would suggest to you there's one thing that you must do. Pray. It comes down to priorities. You see, our priorities in life are set by how we see God, how we see ourselves, and how we see our circumstances. I want you to take your Bible again and turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, if you would. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And this is Paul's pep talk to the saints in Romans chapter 12. And all I want to do is look at the first verse. Because in the first verse, Paul says this, therefore, in view of God's mercies, okay, in view of all the things that he has done for you, let your life become a living sacrifice. Let your life become a living sacrifice. Now, how does that one verse relate to prayer? Well, first of all, Paul says, therefore, in view of God's mercies. The word therefore is a word that signifies action. Action that is built on a truth. In other words, in light of the action that God has taken on your behalf, my behalf, what should I do? Okay? And what we do in response to God's action often depends on how we see ourselves. If we are looking at ourselves today and we feel self-sufficient, we look at our circumstances and we say, well, you know what? I've got enough money and I've got a nice house and I got a nice car and I got a nice wife and I got nice kids and I got a good job. Then we start seeing our own self-sufficiency. We might not pray as much because we don't see our need of God, right? We'll be content to do life on our own. But Paul doesn't say, therefore, in view of your own current situation, he says, in view of God's mercy to you, in view of all the things that Christ has done for you, what should you do? Oh, I need to pray. I need to have a relationship with Jesus. And so to build an altar of prayer requires that we make a decision in light of his actions and what is most important to him. Well, what have we been saying? What's God's number one? What did he identify as the number one purpose for his house? Prayer. Prayer. In light of what he's done for you, in light of what he's told you, what should I do? Paul says, pray. Now, isn't it interesting? I don't know about you. I can just speak for me. But I find that no matter how busy I am in my week, I always make time for the things that I really want to do. I don't have a lot of time to do things these days, but I always make time to watch my favorite TV show. I DVR it, but somewhere in the week, I find 30 minutes to watch that show, right? I imagine you do the same kind of things. But the question is, do I really want to be powerful as a believer? Do I really want to be a man of influence? Do I really want God's anointing? Do I really want to hear and know God's strategy and direction for my life that will make my life fruitful? Well, then I have to pray because there are no shortcuts to those things. Personal prayer has to become the priority in our lives, and I would say that corporate prayer has to be the priority of Life Church. Because at Life Church, there is nothing that we do all week long around this place, not even this service today, that is more important than our Wednesday night corporate prayer meeting. Why? Because focus equals power. And what does prayer do? It brings focus. Prayer on Wednesday nights sets the stage. It sets the agenda for everything else that happens around here throughout the week. It determines our success. We're not successful around here because we have a great staff and we have these unique programs and we have a great campus and we have all. No, we are only successful in relationship to prayer. So throughout the Bible, we see this truth. And a couple of months ago, I was in my personal prayer time and I was studying through the book of Nehemiah because I love that book, how Nehemiah comes back and with just a few people, he is able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. It's an amazing accomplishment. But what you find out about Nehemiah is he did it because he was a praying man. And he gathered just a couple of people together that would pray with him and they were able to do this incredible thing. And God spoke this into my spirit, and I wrote it in the footnotes of my Bible that morning. He said this because I was saying, Lord, I wish we'd get more people out to pray. And here's what he said. He said, the prayers of the few, the remnant, have the power to secure the victory for the many. And I was so encouraged by that because I thought, we don't have to have tons of people come out on Wednesday night. For those of us that show up, the prayer of the few will secure the victory for the many. That's what Nehemiah did with his crew. They secured the victory for the many. Now, that doesn't absolve you of your responsibility to come out and pray. That doesn't mean you don't need to pray because we'll secure the victory for you. No, don't do that. But I'm just saying, it shows you the power of a few people that decide to pray. I love what one person said. They said, you can tell the popularity of the pastor in the church by how many people show up in the weekend services, and you can tell the popularity of Jesus in a church by how many people show up at the prayer meeting. Do you realize this morning that every great move of God that has happened throughout history, in the scriptures and outside of the scriptures, has happened because there was a remnant praying? Now, most of you know the name Charles Finney. He was one of the greatest evangelists of the 1800s, and he would go from town to town. And if you've ever read about his life, when he would go into a town, the whole town would shut down. That's how powerful his meetings were. In fact, it's very famous. One of his very famous meetings occurred in Rochester, New York. And he went into that town and he basically shut the business down. Because there were so many people coming to the meetings, people didn't go to work. The stores closed. The bars closed. Because everyone was at his meeting. Everyone was getting saved. Everyone was getting healed. Everyone is getting filled with the Spirit. It's an amazing, amazing testimony of what Charles Finney did in his life. In fact, after he left Rochester, all the bars closed down because so many people got saved, there was no one left to drink. Isn't that cool? Do you think we could do those kinds of things here? Sure we could. But here was the secret. All of you have heard the name Charles Finney. You've never heard the name Daniel Nash. Daniel Nash was Charles Finney's personal intercessor. In fact, people called him Finney's secret weapon because he would send Daniel Nash into town ahead of him by several weeks. Nash would get a room in a hotel somewhere, and he would start praying literally almost 24 hours a day for Finney's meetings that were coming to the town. He would begin to pray for that town. He would go and get a list of all the people in that town. And one by one before God, he would begin to call out the names of those people that they might be saved. It's interesting, Daniel Nash never attended one of Finney's meetings because when Finney finally would show up, Daniel Nash was still in his prayer room praying while the meetings were going on. And Finney said at the end of his life that he owed all the success of his meetings to the intercession and the prayers of Daniel Nash. Your prayers can make a difference. They really can. Number two, you want to build an altar of prayer? Make it the main practice of your life. Isn't it interesting in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that the New Testament believers, we are told, prayed steadfastly. That means they prayed consistently, daily. It was the main practice of their life. So going back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, here's what Paul says. He said, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Present yourself. What does that mean? It means get yourself before God. Get yourself in his presence. Offer yourself to God. Why? Because Paul knew that was where the power was. That was where the provision was. And so Paul made it a practice to present himself to God. Paul said, look, you got to get in the game. So to build a personal altar, what do we need to do? We need to move from prayer intentions to prayer habits in our life. And consistency is the key. So here's what I want to say, because when I talk to people about prayer, there's one thing that I don't want to happen today. First of all, I don't want any of you to feel guilty, because guilt is not of God and guilt never accomplishes anything. So the reason I'm preaching the sermon is to stir up your spirit, to stir up your desire, your curiosity. So when you go out of here, you go, I can do this. I want to pray. I don't want you going out of here saying, man, I'm really lousy Christian because I don't pray. No. That's the devil. That's not God. That's not me. That's not what I'm saying. I'm trying to stir you up today. And then the second thing I want to tell you is this. We have all of these erroneous ideas about prayer. When we talk to people about prayer, here's the most common answer I get. I don't know how to pray. And I always respond to people, do you know how to talk? Yes. Well, then you know how to pray. Because prayer is simply you talking to God. That's it. Now, we have all kinds of schemes for prayer, and we have the Acts method, and we have all these things that people come up with, and they're all wonderful. But bottom line, prayer is simply me talking to God, right? And you can all do that. Third thing I want to say to you is this. I'm not asking you to go out of here today and pray for an hour a day, because you're not going to do that. The only thing, if I ask you to do that, that would happen is you'd get frustrated and you'd get even more depressed about your prayer life. Here's what I want to ask you today. Could you find 5 minutes every day, just 5 minutes, to talk to God? It could be in your car. It could be in the shower. It could be while you're working out on the treadmill. It could be anywhere. I don't care. It could be while you're laying in bed. Could you find 5 minutes every day to talk to God? Because if you would find 5 minutes every day to talk to God, I guarantee your marriage will change, your kids will change, your life will change, the people around you will change. You say, but it's only 5 minutes. Hey, look it. The more you pray, the more things happen. But I'm telling you, with just 5 minutes of prayer, your life could change. And then I'm going to go even one step, because it's not even 5 minutes of prayer. Here's what I'm going to say to you. Could you talk to God 2.5 minutes, and then could you shut up for 2.5 minutes and listen to what he has to say? Because typically in prayer, we talk at God, and as soon as we're done talking, we get up and we leave. And he's like, wait a minute, I had something to say to you. All I'm asking you to do is talk to God for 2.5 minutes a day. Could you do that? And then as a corporate body, I'm asking us, hey, if you're available on Wednesday nights, come out to our Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's powerful. Because we have to make prayer the practice of this body if we want victory. And finally, how do you build an altar of prayer? You make it the sacrifice of your life. Let's be honest. We all know we need to pray. We all know we should pray. But somehow we still don't pray. Why is that? It's a really simple answer, because the one thing that the devil and hell does not want you to do is to pray. All hell will do anything it can. The devil will do anything he can to keep you from praying. Why? Because he knows that if you start praying, you're going to have authority, you're going to have power, you're going to have direction, your life is going to change. If this church starts praying and more people start praying, he is not going to be able to stop Life Church. And so he does everything he can. I'll prove it to you. You want to know who's to blame for the weather outside today? Me. I'm not being egotistical. I'm being real. Isn't it interesting that I'm preaching on prayer today and we're having horrible, horrible weather? That's not an act of God out there. That's an act of the devil, because attendance is down today because people couldn't get out of their driveways because trees had fallen over and this had happened and that had happened. The roads are icy and there's snow and all this stuff. I'm just telling you, isn't it interesting? It didn't happen last week. It happens when the enemy knows that people are going to be inspired and stirred up to pray. He will do anything he can to keep us. Isn't it funny when you go to do your personal prayer time? That's the one time of the day that the kid throws up, the dog pees on the carpet, right? The microwave blows up. All kinds of stuff happens when you're just trying to go and be with God. Why is that? Recognize the battle. Hell does not want you to pray. So that's why Paul said, present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. What's the sacrifice bet? He's just saying, look, it costs something to be a person of prayer. It means you're going to have to say no to something else so you can say yes to prayer. But you have to believe this, that your sacrifice is worth the benefit. That's what I'm trying to convince you of today. It's worth it. Because, man, when you pray just that 5 minutes a day, things are going to change in your life. Isn't it funny how everyone wants to see a move of God? Everyone wants to see miracles. Never met a person that didn't want to see miracles, transformation, revival, all this great stuff. The question is, who's willing to pay the price to see those things happen? And the answer comes back more times than not, no one. We need people like Daniel Nash here at Life Church who will pray and intercede for this house, who will pray and intercede for their family members, neighbors, coworkers, the community. Why do we pray? Because our motivation is based in this belief that the prayers of the few have the power to secure the victory for the many. That's why I pray. That's why I pray for my kids, because I believe that my prayers can secure victory for them. I believe that my prayers can secure victory for others. I believe that when we pray on Wednesday night, we're securing victory for people. We're securing victory for this region. Let's be honest. What is it that's really going to bring change to our lives, our marriages, our kids, and our community? Is it really more teaching? Is that what we need? Dear Lord, we have enough podcasts and teaching. We're educated way beyond the level of obedience already. Is it really more worship that we need? I love worship. Is it more programs in the church? Pastor, we need more programs if we're going to reach the world. Do we need more lights? Do we need more skinny jeans? I don't know. I don't think so. I think it's more prayer. Because how is it that we have more Christian teaching available to us than any other people in the history of the earth, more worship music available to us, more programming in churches, more books and videotapes on marriage than ever before, and our lives are still in a mess? How is that possible? There can only be one answer: because we failed to build the personal and the corporate altars of prayer. Can I say this to you? If you beat the enemy in prayer, you will beat him at every other level in life. If you beat him in prayer, you'll beat him at every other level. That's the way it goes. And I close with this. Do you know what your Heavenly Father wants more than anything else from you today? He just wants to be with you. He just wants you to talk to him. That's it. He is in heaven. If Jesus were standing in the flesh right here on this stage today, you know what he would say to you? Could we hang out? Could we just spend some time together? Could we just talk? That's it. And he would say to you, I want you to remember only one thing, that the main purpose of my house is that it would be a house of prayer. That's it. Why? Because it will make all the difference in the world, in your personal life, and in our community.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.